And our New Testament text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Listen again for God's word to you. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's word. Amen. There are places on earth that are especially conducive for human beings to notice God's presence, where we feel a sense of oneness with all that is, or are filled with wonder. In Celtic spirituality, native to Scotland, these are called thin places, where there is a very thin veil between heaven and earth. The tiny windswept island of Iona off the west coast of Scotland is such a thin place. Scottish pastor and author John Philip Newell, who was chaplain on Iona for 4 years, loves the Scottish landscape as well as the high desert landscape of New Mexico. Though these landscapes are entirely different from one another, in both places, Newell says, I breathe deeply. I inhale the soul of creation in the landscape and am alive to its oneness. There are times, like early Friday morning this week, when I walk outside my house and see the spectacular beauty of fresh snowfall, before the snowplows arrive and the sidewalks are cleared. The trees, the rooftops glisten. The air is crisp and clean and fresh. The silence, the stillness is deafening. For me, in these moments, my Madison neighborhood becomes a thin place, when I experience the truth of John Philip Newell's insight. I inhale the soul of creation in the landscape and am alive to its oneness. Mountains are also thin places. Throughout Scripture, we find people meeting God on the mountain. It was on Mount Oreb that God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. It was on the mountain after Moses waited 6 days and then remained 40 days when he received the Ten Commandments. It was while the prophet Elijah was hiding in a cave on Mount Horeb that he experienced God's presence as a still small voice. And it is to a mountain that Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him to pray in the texts before us this morning. Moments of epiphany, moments in which God is revealed to us, moments that change our perception of God and the world around us, often come to us as a surprise, and sometimes they are experiences that change everything. Ollie Dixon is a minister on the west side of Chicago, and before she became a minister, she was a police officer, a Chicago cop assigned to the neighborhood where she lived. That neighborhood, which has 260 churches and at least as many liquor stores, repeatedly leads the nation in homicides. Every day, it seemed, Officer Dixon was called to the site of a murder, almost always drug-related. Every day me leaning over a young black body lying on the sidewalk, every day seeing mothers weeping over their dying sons, is the way she put it. And then it came close. Her young nephew, father of a newborn baby, unemployed, selling drugs to feed his wife and child, was killed. And her 15-year-old niece, who tried to break up with her boyfriend, a gang member, was shot in the back in a jealous rage. One day, Ollie Dixon had had enough, and she prayed, "Lord, there must be something we can do." And she exchanged her police uniform for a clerical collar. Her neighborhood became her full-time ministry of healing and hope. Epiphanies can be experiences that forever alter the way we see ourselves, our lives, our purpose, our destiny. Sometimes they happen on a mountaintop with a gorgeous sun rising and the air clear and crisp. And sometimes they happen in the darkest valley, amid despair and meaninglessness. Sometimes everything changes when we hear, as for the first time, the perfection of a Bach fugue. And sometimes life changes when we sit by the bedside of a parent, a friend, a spouse, holding her hand as life slips away. What those experiences have in common, whether it is watching a young boy die or an infant be born, is that they remind us of the mystery, the transcendent, what theologian Rudolf Otto called the mysterium tremendum behind all of life. We can't control when or where or whether epiphanies will happen. We can position ourselves in ways where we will be more receptive and open, such as being in a thin place, but often they come unexpectedly. Yet epiphanies, sacred experiences, if you will, come by God's design. They are often fleeting, though they may seem eternal. As Thomas Berry said, moments of grace are transient moments. They often transcend time and space. They are hard to describe in words. They cannot be explained and require a different way of knowing than through the intellect. They may only happen once or twice in a person's lifetime, or maybe not at all. If we don't have such mystical moments, it's not a sign that we are unfaithful. And if we do have them, it's no reason for pride. God's Spirit is free and wild and cannot be captured, contained, or managed. Jesus had invited Peter, John, and James to accompany him on the mountain to pray. It is unlikely that Jesus knew in advance that anything extraordinary was going to happen. And the disciples were astounded, for as Jesus was praying on the mountain, his face changed and his clothing shone. The three disciples witnessed this and then saw Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus, talking with him about his departure and what he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. As Moses and Elijah were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, I love Peter. Peter tries to manage everything and keep everything under control. After the experience, the mysterious experience on the mountain, Peter says, "Let's build, let's memorialize the moment, let's honor forever what happened here. Let's make permanent and accessible the revelation we've experienced. Let's build three dwellings." And who can blame Peter for wanting to stay on the mountaintop and sustain this incredible revelation and mystery of God's glory? Wouldn't we be inclined to do the same? We hunger for moments of closeness to God. When or if they come, would we not also want to capture and hang on to them? There is often joy, hope, and deep peace that radiates from such moments. It's transforming to experience paradoxes coming together, the absolute and the finite, the eternal and the present moment, God as both personable and unfathomable. we want to claim and stay in such moments and places. But did you notice that Jesus doesn't even acknowledge Peter's suggestion? Instead, Jesus will lead them down from the mountain into the valley where there are people in need who are waiting for his help, where life is. And I think in the silence of their descent, stumbling along beside Jesus, the three of them understood what the experience was for them. For them, the curtain was momentarily drawn. But their task henceforth was not to keep talking about what had happened up there on the mountain and how wonderful it was, and that we should build three dwellings or shrines to mark the spot to which others could travel for their own transfiguration pilgrimage. No, they said nothing. Wisely, listen to him, the voice from heaven said to those three disciples on the mountain. Watch what he does. Listen and watch as he walks down from the mountain into the valley of human need and there confronts humanity at its most human. Listen and watch and follow as he describes and then lives out a whole new way to be human and to be faithful, the way of selfless love. Thursday evening on the news, I saw a report of a group of Ukrainian families in Kharkiv who, after hearing bombs go off near their neighborhood, grabbed the possessions they could carry and scurried down into the subway system. There, in those subway cars, they had set up makeshift residences with their loved ones and dearest friends close by. Yes, of course we are terrified, confessed one of the Ukrainian men being interviewed. But here, pointing to his friends and family, here is where love can be found. God is here with us, he said. Strange stories like the Transfiguration, which make many of us modern folks feel uncomfortable when we hear them, are in the Bible to remind us of the basic affirmation of our faith. There is more to reality than we can see or touch or imagine. They are reminders of that basic biblical truth, that genius of Hebrew religion, that there is a God who is not one of us, a God who is holy, which means other, a God whose otherness stands over against our humanness. These stories are reminders that there is a thou who is not me, that we are not alone in the universe, but are somehow created by, known by, loved by, pursued by an other whom we call God. These mysterious stories in the Bible are there to warn us against assuming too much about God, assuming we can understand everything there is to understand about God. I do believe that God comes to us in experiences that we cannot always understand and can rarely explain to others. God gives us occasional moments of clarity or tantalizing moments of near clarity. What God wants of us to know deeply in our souls is that we are not alone, that there is a reality bigger to our reality, and in that reality, we will find the meaning and purpose of our lives. Like Peter, James, and John on that mountain, God invites us to listen to God's Son and then to follow him down the mountain, into life, to our own ordinary lives, and into our very messy world right now. And there, as professors and cooks, as clerks and nurses, retirees and attorneys, physicians and executives, husbands and wives, parents and partners, men and women, to live as his people, to love without reservation, and to give our lives away. Thanks be to God. Amen.